John chapter 21. Last week we looked at John 21 verses 1 through 14. You might remember that Peter and six other disciples, they went out on a fishing trip that morning. They decided to go fishing, or actually it was at night. And the Bible says they had fished all night long and they had caught what? How much did they catch? Nothing. Didn't catch a thing. They had completely wasted their night. They had completely wasted their work. But then Jesus showed up and said, hey, throw them nets over on the right side of the boat and see what happens. And when they did, the Bible says that they caught 153 large fish so big that the nets could barely hold them. We learned last week that if we attempt to labor without Christ, it will end in both frustration and failure. But if we attempt to labor with Christ, it will end in both fullness and fellowship. This week, we pick up the story at a very pivotal point. It's a pivotal point in the story. It's the point where Jesus and Peter have a good heart-to-heart talk. A few weeks ago, in John chapter 21, we saw how Peter had boldly and brashly proclaimed that he would lay down his life for Jesus. Do you remember that? Peter said, others may fall away, but I will never fall away. I'll lay down my life for you. But then what we saw was that Peter wouldn't even lay down his pride for Jesus, let alone his own life. And we watched as Peter denied Jesus not once, not twice, but three different times. And did you know that there is not one recorded conversation between Jesus and Peter between that moment, the moment that Peter denied Jesus, and this moment in John 21? There is not a single recorded conversation between Jesus and Peter between those two moments. There seems to have been a season of silence between Peter and Jesus. Peter had failed, miserably so, and he knew it. He knew that he had failed. And so now it was time for Peter and Jesus to have one of those really good, soul-cleansing, heart-to-heart conversations. You ever had a conversation with Jesus like that? A really good, soul-cleansing, heart-to-heart conversation with Jesus? Some of us, we need that. We need to have a good, soul-cleansing, heart-to-heart conversation with Jesus. I mean, some of us, we're just like Peter. We're desperate. We're desperate for God. We're desperate for Jesus. We feel like there's been a silence between us. We feel like there's some distance between us and the Lord. Some of you, you have some business to take care of this morning. Some business with the Lord. Your sin is likely different than Peter's. You likely haven't denied Jesus in the way that Peter did, but you know that you are struggling with a sin issue in your life. You know that you've got this besetting sin, this sin struggle. You know that you've failed. And you know that Jesus won't let it go. You're kind of hoping that Jesus may just kind of sweep it under the rug, that maybe he'll forget about it, but he won't. And the evidence is that right now this morning, right where you're seated, you are feeling the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Right now, you're feeling the Holy Spirit convict you as he points out that sin issue in your mind. And I want you to know this, if you're being convicted right now of a particular sin in your life, if you're being convicted of unconfessed sin in your life, it's because Jesus knows that that unconfessed sin has created a distance between you and him. And he knows that unconfessed sin has created a silence between you and him. And what you need to hear me say more than anything else this morning is that Jesus loves you far too much to allow distance and silence to be the thing that defines your relationship with him. So today, we're going to do some business with the Lord. Some of you are going to do some business with the Lord. Today, you're going to be encouraged to do something about those failures, to do something about that sin, to take that sin before Jesus, to acknowledge that sin, to repent of that sin, and then to submit that to the Lord and to experience forgiveness by the Lord like perhaps you've never experienced before. Today, you're going to be encouraged to examine your heart. Is there unconfessed sin? You're going to be encouraged to confess that to the Lord. You're going to be encouraged to have your relationship with the Lord restored. And then you're going to be encouraged to learn from those mistakes so that you don't continually make the same mistake over and over and over again. Today, you're going to see three ways that Jesus uses our failures for his glory and for our good. Now, I need to tell you before we dive in, the PowerPoint for today is sitting on my laptop. So you will have no PowerPoint today to follow along. There are 3 points. There are 3 ways that Jesus uses our failure for his glory and our good. And you're just going to have to listen really close. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, listen really close, and I'll do my best to talk slowly and point out each point for you. If you have your Bibles in hand, let me invite you to stand as we honor the public reading of God's Word. John chapter 21, we're going to read verses 15 through 19. John 21, verses 15 through 19, God's Word says this. When they had eaten breakfast, Jesus asked Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Feed my lambs," he told him. A second time he asked him, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" "Yes, Lord," he said to him, "you know that I love you." "Shepherd my sheep," he told him. He asked him a third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved that he had asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." "Feed my sheep," Jesus said. "Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will tie you and carry you where you don't want to go." He said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And after saying this, he told him, "Follow me." Would you pray with me? Father, we're grateful for the day. Grateful that we can come to your word. Grateful that we can come to you with our sin, the unconfessed sin that we have in our hearts and our lives. And Lord, I pray that today, as we dive into your word, that you would do a work among the people in this room, do a work among the people who are listening on the radio or YouTube or the recording later on this week. Do a work in our lives, Lord. Help us, convict us of sin, and then help us to repent. Restore us. Reconcile with us. And ready us to serve you faithfully for all of our days. We love you. We pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. You can be seated. 3 ways Jesus uses our failures for his glory and our good. Here's your very first point. Number one, Jesus reconciles us from past failures. So if you're filling in your bulletin, Jesus reconciles us from past failures. To reconcile in this context means that Jesus repairs that which has been broken, that which has been strained. And for a thing to be repaired, it must first obviously be broken. You got to have a broken thing for it to be repaired. And for Peter, his relationship with Jesus, it was broken, not because of what Jesus did, but because of what Peter did. When Peter denied even knowing Jesus, that was the moment that Peter's relationship with Jesus became broken. That was the moment that the silence began between Peter and Jesus. That was the moment of the broken relationship. But praise be to God, he is really good at fixing things that are broken. Amen? And that's exactly what he does right here. That's exactly what Jesus does. Jesus takes the initiative to fix that which was broken in his relationship with Jesus. He has a conversation with Peter. And in this conversation with Peter, he forces Peter to do 2 things. Number one, he forces Peter to consider his own identity. Who are you? Are you really the one who you said you are? He forces him to consider his own identity, and he forces him to face his own failure. In one conversation, Jesus takes Peter back in time to 2 points. The moment that they very first met, and the moment that Peter failed miserably. And what Jesus says in these verses is so very crucial. You've got to see it with your own eyes. Look in your Bible, verse 15, 16, and 17. Jesus refers to Peter by a very specific name. Are you looking at it? It says, "Simon, son of what?" John. "Simon, son of John," verse 15. Verse 16, "Simon, son of John," verse 16. Verse 17, "Simon, son of John." 3 times he refers to Peter as Simon, son of John. When he's doing that, he's taking him back in time to the moment that they very first met. Flip backwards in your Bible real fast. John chapter 1. Turn in your Bible back to John chapter 1. And I want you to note one verse. John chapter 1, verse 42. If you're there, say, "I'm there." If you're not there, say, "Hold up, old man." That was rude. John 1, 42. This is the very first time that Jesus and Peter met. And look at what Jesus says. Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus looked at him and said, "You are who? Simon, son of John, but you shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. That's the very first time that Jesus and Peter meet. And Jesus tells Peter, your name is Simon, son of John, but I'm giving you a new name. Your name from now on is going to be Peter. And in the book of John, that's who he is for the rest of the book. In the book of John, when we see Jesus talking to Peter, he refers to him as Peter all the way up until John chapter 21 in this passage. And now, for the first time since they met, Jesus shows up and says to him, not once, not twice, but three times, Simon, son of John. Why do you think he said it three times? Because Peter denied him three times. Why do you think he used that term, Simon, son of John? Because what Jesus was doing was taking Simon, son of John, Peter, he was taking Peter back to his pre-disciple days. And look at the pointed question that Jesus asked him. Look in your Bible, verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Jesus is forcing Peter to consider his own identity. Do you really love me, Simon, son of John? Does your walk really match your talk, Simon, son of John? Are you really who you say you are? Are you really a follower of mine, or are you a fraud? Simon, son of John, you said a few weeks ago that others might fail away, but I would never fail. I would never fall away. You said that, Simon, son of John. So do you really love me more than these? Simon, son of John. Jesus asked him that three times. Do you love me? Three times he says that. And look at verse 17. Verse 17 tells us that after the third time, Peter was what? He was grieved. His heart was broken. Why was his heart broken? Because Jesus forced him to face the reality that his walk did not match his talk. Jesus forced Peter to face the reality that he had failed miserably so. He forced him to come face to face with his own identity, and he forced him to come face to face with the reality that his sin had harmed his relationship with Jesus. Peter, at this moment, at this point, Peter is brought to the reality that his past actions, listen to this closely, his past actions have had dire consequences on his present relationship. Peter's past actions have had dire consequences on his present relationship with Jesus. Brothers and sisters in Christ, hear me clearly. Your past actions can and do have dire consequences on your present relationship with Jesus. If you are harboring unconfessed sin in your life, then hear me, I cannot be more clear than this. If you are harboring unconfessed sin in your life, then your relationship with Christ will struggle. Your relationship with Christ will contain suffering. There will be distance between you and Christ. There will be silence between you and Christ if there is unconfessed sin in your life. Peter blew it, and he knew that he blew it. And what you need to do is what Peter did. You need to have a good heart-to-heart, soul-cleansing conversation with Jesus. And you need to listen to the hard questions of Jesus as he forces you to consider your own identity. Are you really a believer in Christ? Or is this just something you do for an hour on Sunday? Are you really a follower of Jesus? Do you really love him? Jesus will ask you some hard questions in those heart-to-heart conversations. He'll force you to own who you say you are, a believer in Christ, and he'll force you to come face-to-face with your own failure. And listen, as you have that heart-to-heart conversation with Jesus, if you're convicted of sin, you know what you need to do with that? Repent. That's the whole purpose. Repent of your sin, so that you can be reconciled to your Savior, so that that broken relationship can be repaired. Jesus reconciles us from our past failures. Here's your second point. Jesus restores us to present fellowship. So he reconciles us from past failures, and he restores us to present fellowship. Listen, when you are reconciled with Jesus, and only when you are reconciled with Jesus, can you have fellowship with God. And only then can you have true fellowship with God's people. Here's the harsh reality, my brothers and sisters. If you are out of fellowship with the Lord, you will be out of fellowship with God's people. And usually the inverse is usually, keyword usually, the inverse is usually true as well. If you are out of fellowship with God's people, it is usually an indication that you are out of fellowship with the Lord. And listen, when you are out of fellowship with the Lord, you need to first be reconciled. You need to be forgiven of that sin. And then you need to hear me. You need to be restored to ministry and restored to service to the kingdom. That's exactly what happens to Peter. Peter's fellowship with the Lord, it was broken. It was hindered. But the Lord had reconciled him, and now the Lord is restoring him to fellowship and to ministry. And he does it by giving Peter a command to follow. After every statement he makes, every confession Peter makes, Jesus gives him a command. Peter makes a confession. You know that I love you. And following the confession comes a command. You know that I love you. Well, then do this thing, Jesus says. You know that I love you. Well, then do this thing. Look at it in your Bible, verse 15. Here's the first confession and first command. Verse 15, Jesus asked Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said to him, you know that I love you. That's the confession. Now here comes the command. Feed my lambs. The word for feed there is written in the imperative mood in the Greek, which means this. That's a command from Christ. He is commanding him. It's one of those conditional statements. If you love me, then feed my lambs. It's imperative. It's a command. Look at the second one, verse 16, second confession, second command. A second time he asked him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. There's your confession. Look at the command. What does your Bible say right there in verse 16? What's your Bible say? Shepherd my sheep. Raise your hand. You got shepherd my sheep? Tend to my sheep. Raise your hand. You got that? Here, what the word literally means in Greek is shepherd. It's like, take care of my sheep, right? Take care of them. If you love me, then you need to take care of my people. If you love me, Peter, you need to feed my people. Look at the third confession, third command, verse 17. He asked him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved that he had asked him a third time, do you love me? And he said, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. There's the confession. Here comes the command. Feed my sheep. Peter, if you love me, feed my sheep. Feed my people. Feed them the word, which is sweeter than honey and more filling than bread. Feed them the word of God. Jesus is not only commanding Peter to serve him and to serve the church, but he's also doing something else that is super crucial for you to understand. He's not just telling him to go feed my people. He's forcing Peter to consider his own motivation for serving the Lord. Look at what he says. He doesn't want Peter to serve out of guilt. He doesn't want Peter to serve for his own glory. He wants Peter to have the right motivation for serving him. And hear me, he wants you to have the right motivation for serving him. If you're serving Christ out of guilt, that's a poor motivator. If you're serving Christ out of obligation, that's a poor motivator. He wants Peter to have the right motivation for serving him. Look in your Bible. What do you think that motivation should be? I'll give you a clue. Simon, son of John, do you what? What should our motivation be for serving the Lord? Our love for the Lord. If we have any other motivation, it's a poor motivation. And sometimes it's an unholy motivation. But if you serve Jesus because you love Jesus, then you know what that means? That means you'll endure a whole lot of scorn. You'll endure a whole lot of difficult days. If you serve Jesus because you love Jesus, you might find yourself on the mission field. If you serve Jesus because you love Jesus, you're going to put up with a lot from his sheep because you love Jesus. If your motivation for serving Jesus is that you love him, then you are rightly and truly motivated to serve. We've seen Peter's failures. We've seen his present fellowship restored. And now I want you to notice finally his preparation for the future. Jesus reconciles us from past failures. He restores us to present fellowship. Here's your third point in your bulletin. Jesus readies us for future faithfulness. Past, present, and future, all in these few short verses. Peter's been restored from or reconciled from his past failures, restored unto fellowship, and now he is readied for the future. At this point in the game, like at this point in John chapter 21, if we were standing on the shore with Peter in John 21, I'm sure that it would be really difficult for us to believe that Peter the failure would one day be remembered as Peter the faithful. I'm sure it would be so hard to believe that Peter, the one who denied Christ so forcefully, not once, not twice, the third time the Bible says he even called down a curse. I don't know that man. I'm sure it would have been so difficult to imagine that the one who denied Christ so forcefully would one day die for Christ so faithfully. But Jesus knew it, and Jesus wanted Peter to be ready for the future so that Peter could be faithful in the future. Look in your Bible, verse 18. Jesus says this, "Truly I tell you, when you were younger, you would tie your belt and walk wherever you wanted. But when you grow old, you're going to stretch out your hands. Someone else will tie you. And they're going to carry you where you don't want to go." Verse 19, he said this to indicate what kind of death Peter would glorify God. After saying this, he told him two words, "Follow me." Man, I love that a billion times over. Can I just be really blunt with you? The prosperity gospel that you hear on TV, total garbage. The prosperity gospel that you hear on TV, total and complete garbage. Look in your Bible, John 21, verses 18 through 19, and you tell me where Jesus promised Peter that if he faithfully followed him, he would get a new fishing boat. Do you see that anywhere in there? Do you see anywhere in there where Jesus says, "You're going to get that brand new house, brother, you just stay faithful. I'm going to fill your bank account." That doesn't happen. No, what does he tell him? He says, "You're going to suffer, Peter. You're going to suffer mightily, Peter. They're going to stretch out your hands, Peter. They're going to tie you and take you not where you want to go, but where you don't want to go." And look in the middle of verse 19. You've got to see it with your own eyes. Look in the middle of verse 19. See if you can find the answer to this question, all right? Here's my question. What will be the result of Peter's suffering and ultimate death? What will be the result? God would be glorified. Verse 19, he said this to indicate by what kind of death Peter would glorify God. And then Jesus says these two words, "Follow me." So much wrapped up into these few short verses. Jesus has brought Peter's lack of faithfulness, his sin, to the forefront. He's reconciled him. He's restored him. And then Jesus tells Peter, "Hey, Peter, there's coming a day when you might be tempted to walk away from me again. There's coming a day where you might be tempted to fail again. There's coming a day where you might be tempted to deny me again. They're going to stretch out your hands and they're going to take you to places you don't want to go. But Peter, learn from your mistake. Do not make the same mistake twice. Instead, you follow me. In total obedience, Peter, you be faithful. Even if it costs you your very life, and oh, by the way, Peter, it will cost you your very life. But hear this, brothers and sisters in Christ, hear this. If you are faithful to the Lord, you know what will happen? Even if you are like Peter and you die a martyr's death, do you know what you will hear? You will close your eyes in this life, and you will open your eyes in the next life, and the words you will hear are, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Do you not want to hear that when you get to heaven? "Well done, good and faithful servant." Brother and sister in Christ, you hear me clearly. You stay faithful to Jesus no matter what it costs you. You suffer well. You endure hardship. You stay faithful because he is so good. And let me add this. He is worth following. When Jesus says, "Follow me," It's worth it. Heath is getting ready to follow Jesus to Juarez, Mexico for 3 months. It's hot down there, isn't it, Heath? It's worth it. I heard from my friend in Southeast Asia this week. They're getting ready to enter back into one of the world's poorest countries where they have to wait for hours and hours and hours just to get a couple of liters of gas because of the fuel shortage. And they can only drive on certain days of the week. And their generator is not kicking on like it used to because they don't have fuel. They're laboring. They're not seeing people come to faith, but they know God has put them there. But it's worth it. You want to know why? Because Jesus said, follow me. And they did. Whatever the Lord calls you to do, it is worth it. Your role is to be faithful. When he says, follow me, you hop in line and say, yes, sir, where are we going? Just say yes. When he says, follow me, you follow. So brothers and sisters, here's the question of the day. How's your walk? How's your walk with the Lord? To bring this message to a close, how is your walk with the Lord? Do you have failures, moral sin, unconfessed sin, that thing that you keep doing over and over and over again? Is there a sin that you need to confess? Has your relationship with Jesus, is it strained? Is it broken? Has your sin in your life brought about the deafening sound of silence between you and between him? If that's you, brothers and sisters, I want you to encourage you to do exactly what Peter did. Peter ran to Jesus. Remember that from last week? He jumped out of the boat and he ran through the water. He ran to Jesus. If that's you this morning and you realize you have unconfessed sin in your heart and your life, run to Jesus. Secondly, I want you to talk to Jesus. And thirdly, I want you to listen to Jesus. Respond to what he says. You can do that right where you're seated. Like, you can do business with the Lord right where you're seated. And we stand in a moment to sing our closing hymn. You can do business with the Lord right where you're seated. You can take care of it right there. You can come up front to the altar. It's not a magic pill, but I tell you this, there's something special about coming to the altar and getting on your knees before the Lord and confessing your sin before him. There's something special about that. It's not a magic pill, but there's something special that happens in your life when you step out and come down and kneel before the altar and take your burdens to the Lord. If you're a believer in Christ and you need to do some business with the Lord, today is your day. Do some business with him. If you're not a believer in Christ, why are you waiting? Can I share with you one of the greatest lies of Satan is to convince you that you have time. You're fine. Don't worry about that church stuff. Don't worry about Jesus. You got time. You're young. Last week I shared with you that Dr. Justin Gates, the president of the Children's Home, dear brother in Christ, good friend of mine, a mentor of mine, was in a horrible hunting accident. I don't know all the details of what happened. I know he was shot. I know he was in the hospital for a week. I know he was in Oklahoma, work-related hunting trip. On Wednesday of last week, I got a phone call from Brian Barber. You may remember Brian. He joined our church. He works with the Children's Home. Brian called me on Wednesday, and they were sitting in the office, and they were working through Dr. Gates's calendar, through a speaking calendar. And Justin was scheduled to be here for a men's conference. He was going to preach that following Sunday. So they were calling just to say, hey, that probably won't happen. When Brian had called, Justin hadn't passed away yet, but they were just calling to say, what can we do? What do we need to do for that weekend? And here's what happened in my heart as I got that phone call. It dawned on me that Dr. Gates's, Justin's calendar was full. Like, they had been calling people all day. He had plans for this week. He had plans for next week. He had plans for next month. He had appointments to meet with people. He was scheduled to preach at churches. I'm sure he had vacation plans. I'm sure he had family plans. I'm sure he had a host of other plans. He had planned out his calendar. He didn't go to Oklahoma thinking that he wouldn't come back. It was an accident. that's exactly what happened. On Thursday morning, just after midnight, Justin Gates passed away. Now, there's two things that I want you to know. Number one, Justin's a believer in Christ and a brother in the Lord, which means this: he closed his eyes in this life, and I believe he heard those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Justin is now in heaven with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. So we praise God that Justin is home. That's the first thing I want you to know. The second thing I want you to know is this: you ain't promised tomorrow. You're not promised this afternoon. You don't know what your calendar is going to hold. You've got a calendar full of events. So do I. We don't know what this afternoon will bring. And I don't say that to scare you. I say that to jolt you into the realization that you don't have as much control over your life as you might think. So if you don't know the Lord, respond today. Repent of your sins. Trust in Christ right now. Repent of your sins and believe in Jesus and be saved. Because you don't know what tomorrow is going to bring. What we do know is that you've been given this moment right now. The Lord has been faithful to give you this moment right now to repent of your sins and trust in Him. If you don't know Jesus, admit to God you've sinned. Believe that Jesus is who He said He was, the Son of God who lived a sinless life and died a sinner's death on the cross. But He did so much more than that. He came back from the grave 3 days later, defeating death and sin for us. And if you confess Him as your Savior and Lord, the Bible says that you will be saved. And if you are saved, you will close your eyes in this life on whatever day it is that you pass away. You'll close your eyes in this life and you'll open them in the next to see the sweet face of your Savior, Jesus Christ. If you don't know Jesus, I beg of you to trust in Him and be saved and be heaven bound. If you do know Him, I beg of you to be sent out from here, not to talk about First Baptist Church, but to talk about Jesus, to share the hope of Christ with anybody who will listen, to take Jesus to the places where you live, work, and play, all so that the world may hear and be saved. To God be the glory for all of His goodness and kindness, and all God's people said, amen. Amen. Pray with me. Father, grateful for the day, thankful that we are able to hear from Your word. Thankful for the life of Justin Gates and the legacy now that he has. Lord, thankful that You've reminded us this morning that we don't have forever. We just have the number of days that You've allotted. So Lord, I pray right now, if there is someone in the room or listening on the radio or YouTube, and they don't know You as Savior and Lord, I pray that today they would come to know You as Savior and Lord, that they would repent of their sins and trust in You and be saved. And Father, for those of us who do know You, who may have some unconfessed sin in our life, I pray that You would do business with us this morning. Perhaps You'll deal with us right where we are, right in our pews. Maybe You'll call us to come out and come to the altar. Just help us to be faithful, to confess, Lord. To confess our sin, to be reconciled, to be restored. And then, Father, I pray You would help us, ready us to be faithful. We love You. We thank You, we praise You, and we pray all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.